Our text is from the gospel lesson, particularly as we hear of the occasion with Mary Magdalene. As John, as you can tell, zeroes in and focuses on her in particular, even kind of lifting her out of the other women who were also at the tomb. We bow our heads then as we pray. O Lord, keep back your servant from sins of arrogance. And let the words of my lips and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In 5 years, we will be celebrating a huge anniversary for the Lutheran Church, for the Church. We'll actually make that 4 years and slightly less than 11 months. You might know what I'm talking about. Some of you will. And hopefully, as I get towards or a little bit further into it, you will recognize it. Now, some will call it the birthday of the Lutheran Church. And calling that is actually most unhelpful. Calling it that would imply that the Lutheran Church did not exist before that, and it most certainly did. It may not have been called Lutheran, but the teachings that are found in the Lutheran Church that are faithful to the Bible's teachings have always existed. We will be celebrating what will be the 500th anniversary of the restoration of the truth, a reemergence of the Western Christian Church coming out from all the darkness and the burdens that had been placed on her for almost 1,000 years, getting darker and more burdensome as it approached the 16th century. The event we celebrate was the response to the emperor's invitation to a bunch of princes in 1530. His purpose was to get them to fall back into line with the teachings of the church that were acceptable to the Pope. His empire, called the Holy Roman Empire, consisting mostly of Germany and Italy, was fracturing because of the Reformation. He wanted a united army to fight against a Muslim military invasion. And he figured that if he could get the princes to fall back into line, then they will all fight together again. Instead, they brought a very respectful statement to be read to the emperor, consisting of a statement of about 28 articles. It took about 3 hours to read out loud. You see, as much as these princes didn't want to see the Muslims invading their country, they wanted even less to lose the truth that had been restored. It brought to their souls great freedom and comfort, and they didn't want to lose that. They were even willing to die rather than lose this teaching. And this all happened in the city of Augsburg on June 25th, 1530. So our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters may want to claim the historic high ground and say they are the Western branch of the Church of the Apostles, but this can't be. Under the papacy, that is, the ruling of the popes, all kinds of teachings were introduced that cannot be supported by the Bible. Now, if these teachings don't square with the Bible, then it's not truth. Under the popes, the church veered from being the true church. Therefore, we dare not call that day coming up the birthday of the Lutheran Church, because as you can tell, what is the Lutheran Church today had existed simply under a different name long before that. One of those articles that was brought to the emperor was addressing something, though, that we still see today, the invocation of the saints. Because when people look at Roman Catholics and compare them to us Lutherans, that's one of the first things that they notice. Lutherans, unlike the Roman Catholics, do not pray to the saints. The Christian church, until a certain point, sometime under that leadership of these popes, didn't either. Now, that doesn't mean it didn't have saints or acknowledge them. Do Lutherans have saints? Of course we do. If we didn't, we would have to throw out the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews with all its hall of saints, talking about how they lived by faith while they were here on earth. Of course, these were Old Testament heroes of the faith, but they are people who are with Christ now and sainted. They make up the company of heaven that we confess in the divine service, that come to join us along with the angels when we celebrate the divine services we are doing now. In fact, listen for that line that I will sing. Yes, I will be able to sing it. That we confess this right before we sing the Sanctus, that combination of the songs of the angels and of the saints. We also acknowledge that they are living, just not here on earth. Like Jesus had said when he was talking to religious people who denied the resurrection of the dead, "Have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living." And when the church crossed over into the New Testament, it's not like the company of heaven wasn't ready to receive new souls, the spirits of the faithful. Instead, we acknowledge that the apostles and the evangelists, the mother of Jesus, and prominent people we read about in the New Testament are now part of that company of heaven, joining with all the living faithful of the church from the Old Testament. And there are faithful who have continued to join the company of heaven since that first century, all the way up to our present age, including even people that we once knew who died a faithful death. But we don't pray to them. Instead, we acknowledge God's mercy and his faithfulness to them when they were alive on earth. We recognize they are living, but we gain nothing by praying to them. And among those living, whose lives on earth we remember, is one who is remembered, as I had said before the service, on July 22nd, Mary Magdalene. Now, it's not like I just unveiled her name and you are shocked that we're going to talk about her and God's mercy and his faithfulness to her, because you've been hearing her name throughout this day's celebration, and we will continue to hear it. But our Lord was indeed faithful to Mary, despite the fact that she was a sinner. She was like the rest of us. She started out like us, as nothing but a sinner, nothing but an enemy of God, as Paul had confessed when he wrote to the Romans. And even if that changed for you, as it did for me, at an early age when we were baptized as infants, it doesn't change the fact that we were born as enemies of God, just as she was. But like us, the Lord had mercy on her and made her his own. And we see his mercy to her from bits and pieces from the scriptural account. We know from the accounts given to us by Mark and Luke that she had been possessed by seven demons. Clearly, this was before she became a follower of Jesus. And when Jesus found her, she had to have been suffering terribly to be possessed by so many demons. 7 of them. Ouch. Poor woman. How she came to be possessed by them, we can't know. What we do know about possession, though, might indicate that she had invited them into her for what she thought might be have been some gain. Either way, it's no wonder that our collect of the day talked about her being healed. Out of gratitude for the healing, because of the promises of the gospel, and because the Holy Spirit worked in her a dramatic transformation, she became a faithful follower of Jesus. As one of these faithful followers, she was one of the women who Luke reports were with the 12 as Jesus went through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God as he was on his way to Jerusalem. They provided for them, these 12, out of their own means. I like how the Chosen video series presents that financial support. And you can almost see it coming out of Proverbs 31. As in there, they started an olive oil growing and processing business. But having women support his ministry may say more about Jesus than the women themselves. They were each living out that description of the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, but Jesus was graciously accepting their support. He allowed them to support him, to be a part of his ministry when they could not do what the men would be called to do. And yet it's easy to see that their part was vital, crucial to the ministry. Jesus could have found a different way to continue it, so he would eventually get to Jerusalem to suffer, die, and rise again. But he chose their support. So, despite the prevailing attitude toward women in his day, he accepted what they had to bring. He honored them by accepting it, just as he honors us by whatever it is that we bring. But the honor he showed Mary would be even greater than this. And this brings us to the central event of all time. The one that was predicted from the very beginning of the world, his death and resurrection. And I say from the beginning of the world because it happened right after the fall. And although the pre-incarnate Lord was speaking to Satan, who was in the form of a serpent, giving the gospel proclamation in prophecy, he spoke so that Adam and Eve could hear it. As he spoke this prophecy, it pointed not just to the death of Jesus, but also to his resurrection and even his incarnation. As you recall from Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan, and Satan would bruise or crush the heel of the woman's seed. So here's the incarnation, the seed of the woman. Here's the victory on the cross, the bruising or the crushing of the serpent's head. And here's the resurrection, the bruising or the crushing of his heel, because a person recovers from having their heel bruised or crushed. Jesus died, but he did not stay in the grave. He bodily rose from it. And Mary was a witness to all of this. She met the incarnate Son of God. She saw his heel crushed, but then she saw the recovery. She was witness with him through all of this, as one of those women supporting his work. But she would not want her faithfulness to be the topic of discussion. Rather, it would be what Jesus had done for her and for the whole world, which is also for you. Yet she was honored, like I said, to see all of this. And then lifted above the others, she was given the privilege of seeing him alive again first, before any of the other women. In fact, even before the men. She was the first human being to lay her eyes on the resurrected Christ. And then she was sent with the commission to tell the apostles that he was indeed alive, despite knowing how the men would receive her report, because she was a woman. And yet, despite that, Jesus chose a woman, Mary Magdalene, who had once been possessed with 7 demons, to be the very first person to see with her own eyes the resurrected Lord. Even so, as a redeemed child of God, as a new creature in baptism, she would not have wanted to make a big deal about this fact. Jesus bestowed on her quite an honor, to the point that she was even called, or has been called, the apostle to the apostles. But let the Lord be glorified. He gave her that honor, but she can't deny it. Yet it's not about her. Whether that's how she actually felt or not, we don't know. But it would be the way of a child of God. Now, is that how we would be, especially given such a high honor? Keep in mind, the first person to hear the pastor's sermon is the pastor himself. Let that sink in, what's going on here. Because I ask you, who knows how we might react if we had been given this honor? I could easily see pride. Look at how God has honored me. And we might be inclined to think we are something special, that God would use us this way. On the other hand, we might react with shame. Who am I to deserve this honor? Either way, neither response would be appropriate. And that is because we are sinners. In one way or another, we're likely to make it about ourselves, accepting it graciously. Whatever the honor would be, is challenging, extremely challenging, because of our inclination to look at ourselves. And even if she didn't react with either pride or shame to this honor, she probably did react with shame to how she responded to discovering that the man in the garden was Jesus himself. Her shame would not be that she didn't recognize him, because he hid it from her, but the way she grabbed him when she did. She grabbed him as though to keep him for herself, to keep him from ever leaving again. And when she did that, as harsh as it may sound, she was thinking only of herself. This is not one of her better moments. She knew Jesus had to return to his Father. She knew he had to complete his mission. She did not know that he would, from here on out, be with his disciples, his faithful, even you, in a different way. That he would be with them in the flesh, but not in the physical, visible way that they had been accustomed. She did not know, and she did not care. She only wanted things the way they had been. Is this not the nature of sin? To think about ourselves by impulse, we think of ourselves first, not what is best for others. And it shows what we are. By nature, as we have confessed before in the early part of the service, we neither love God nor our neighbor. But what she witnessed with her eyes is what was her redemption, her salvation, her atonement for this sinfulness. And it is ours. She saw his life perfect, sinless. She surely didn't realize that sinless life was being lived for her, but it was. It was being lived for us as well. And when she watched him suffer and die, she didn't realize it was the payment for her sinfulness, but it was. And it was for ours too. And when she saw him risen from the dead, she did not realize it gave her the promise of her own resurrection, but it did. And it does for us too. And when she grabbed his body to hold on to it, she never dreamed he would give her not just his body, but also his blood under bread and wine to be eaten and drunk every Sunday, every celebration of that resurrection. But he did. And he does for us too. And so, to this woman, a sinner, once horribly demon-possessed, the Lord showed grace and mercy for the sake of his life, death, and resurrection. And then, as his own child, he showed her honor by accepting her humble service, and then gave her honor beyond what she could have ever imagined when he made her, for that one mission, an apostle to the apostles. And he shows grace and mercy to you for the sake of the same, this life, death, and resurrection. And then honor to you by accepting your humble service and your humble gifts. And perhaps he will show you honor beyond your expectations to be humbly received from his gracious hands, just as we would imagine she had probably done. Amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus and throughout every generation. Amen.